Jesus Christ. Amen? I've been clothed in His righteousness. We've been covered by the blood. Thank the Lord, I stand redeemed. Turn in the Word of God this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin looking at verse number 22, starting there, and look down through several verses as we get into Matthew chapter number 14. You're there with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. Verse number 22, the Bible says here, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. On the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. They cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for loving us while we've so many times been unlovely. Thank you, Lord, for these thy people that have come to hear your word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would arrest our attention. That, Lord, the devil would not get an advantage. That, Lord, nothing would hinder the work of God in this place. We pray this morning, you'd cleanse me of my sin. And Lord, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Use me as your vessel, Lord. I realize without you, I'm nothing. I need you this morning. Father, we pray that when it's all said and done, help us to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. That's due only your holy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the history surrounding the four-minute mile and all that. Man has been trying to run a mile in under 4 minutes since the time, really, of the ancient Greeks. It goes all the way back that long. In fact, someone found the old records of when they were first attempting to try and run that four-minute mile, and they found the old records of the different things that the Greeks did trying to accomplish the four-minute mile. One of the things they did is they would have wild animals chase the runners in hopes that they would run faster. Now, you can imagine, you would think that that would work. Send out the wild dogs on them. Another thing they did is have them drink tiger's milk. Now, I'm not talking about the stuff you buy down at the grocery store. I'm talking about real tiger's milk. They would have them drink that. Over and over, one thing after another, they tried everything, yet nothing, it seemed, worked. They just could not break under 4 minutes in the mile, and so they decided it was physically impossible for a human being to ever be able to run a mile in under 4 minutes. They looked further into it, and they deemed that our bone structure just wasn't right, and because of the way we're structured, the wind resistance was too great. Our lung capacity was inadequate. And over, there were millions and millions of reasons why this was not possible to ever run a mile in under 4 minutes. But a man by the name of Roger Bannister set out on a mission to accomplish this impossible feat. And on May the 6th, 1954, he proved all the doctors, all the trainers, all the athletes, and everybody else, he proved to the world that they were wrong. When he ran a sub-4-minute mile as he crossed the finish line in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Rogers Bannister's mission was successful as he had accomplished the impossible. I want to begin a series this morning entitled Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. We're not always in series. Sometimes we feel the Lord leads us to us through a series and so many things we need to say that we got to break it up into series. But of course, our theme verse for the year is Matthew 17:20. Most of you know that. And that's the verse that drives this series. In that verse, Matthew 17, 20, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you," Jesus speaking there, "if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." And then he said this, "And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now I got to tell you, friend, as I read that verse, it's evident to me that God wants us to believe Him for the impossible. God, listen, He wants us to trust Him for the impossible. In fact, I'll go a step further and say, I believe that that ought to be our mission in life. You say, "Pastor, why would you say that? And how do you know that ought to be our mission in life?" Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And who knows in here this morning that our mission in life as a child of God ought to be to please our Heavenly Father. And so if that's the case, the Bible tells us that only happens when we exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in fact, the more and more we exercise our faith, the more pleasing our lives are to God. Therefore, every child of God ought to be on a mission to see God do the impossible in their life. And so, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what all this mission entails that the Lord wants us to attempt for Him and what He's left us here to do. Can I say to you this morning, for far too long, we've operated with an outlook and with a vision on only what we can do. For far too long, so many Christians just look at what they can accomplish and of themselves. And I'm saying this morning, it's high time that we step out of our comfort zone. It's high time we move away from what's already been tried and proven. It's time this morning that we walk away from what's guaranteed and is a given and stop operating on what we can see and start operating on what God said we can move mountains. And it's time we put our insecurities, your feelings to bed. It's time we put our faith on the line. It's time we step forward, put our best foot forward in an effort to watch God do in us and through us what they say cannot be done. It's time this morning that we attempt the impossible for God. In 2018, I believe God has called Crossroads Baptist Church to attempt the impossible. So as we begin this series this morning of Mission Impossible, I want to speak to you on that thought. Attempting the impossible. Attempting the impossible. In our text this morning here, Jesus has commanded His disciples to get into a boat and to row unto the other side while He Himself sends the multitudes away. You'll remember they just had the feeding of the 5,000, and my, what an impossible miracle that was that Jesus showed up and showed off in that way. And so, as the disciples are heading by ship to the other side, Bible tells us a great storm rose up, and they're in the midst of the storm, they're fighting the winds, they're fighting the waves, and they're in the boat fighting this storm. And in the middle of it all, about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the sea. The Bible tells us here, when they saw Jesus, they were afraid. And Jesus spoke to them, and He said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And what we see here is while the other disciples were cowering for fear, there was a man by the name of Peter who was stepping out in faith. And while there may have been a little fear in Peter's heart, even greater than that was a desire to do something big with God and to do something big for God. Peter was not satisfied, can I say this morning, with just sitting in the boat. Peter was not satisfied with just hunkering down and playing it safe until the storm passed by. He was not interested just simply living a peaceful, mediocre Christian life. Oh, but Peter wanted to go further with Christ, and Peter wanted to go deeper with Christ, and Peter wanted to aim higher for Christ, and Peter wanted to attempt something that was impossible for the glory of God. Can I say to you this morning, friend, what we need is some men and some women and some boys and girls that aren't looking to just float through life, that aren't looking to just drift through their Christian life, but I'm talking about God's, the Bible still says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to prove Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Oh, we need some Josephs who are dreamers. God's looking for somebody that's willing to step out by faith and let God do what God wants to do in them and through their life. I want you to notice as we look at this text several things Peter reveals to us when attempting the impossible. We look at the text, first of all, I want you to notice, number one, the courage to attempt the impossible. the courage to attempt the impossible. Look with me down at verse number 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me or allow me to come unto thee on the water. Lord, if it's you, let me come unto you on the water. Now I want to say this. There's a whole lot of people that criticize Peter for taking his eyes off Christ. But at least he had the courage to step out of the boat. At least Peter had the courage. Lord, if it's you, because Lord, if it's you, I know that you can do the impossible. So Lord, if it's you, allow me to come unto you on the water. Lord, if it's you, show me your glory. Lord, if it's you, let me see your power in my life. And Peter had the courage to say, allow me to come unto you on the water. Listen, so many folks criticize Peter for stepping out of the boat. Can I just say to you this morning, I have very little time for people who criticize and ostracize somebody else's effort or somebody else's failure while they're sitting around on their blessed assurance doing nothing. Amen? And last week you heard Brother Campbell tell the story about that church in Louisiana that God had sent him down there to start. He spent 5.5 years there, and all of a sudden just seemed God shut the door. And I have other friends who have attempted starting churches other places, and there are people who sit around and they say, well, they failed at that feed and they failed at that endeavor and they didn't ever get that church off the ground and they struck out in that ministry. Friend, can I just say this? Unless you're willing to load your family up and go to some unknown town where there's no real presence of the gospel, no real presence of God, got no help with nothing but a little bit of financial support to maybe help pay your house payment. Unless you're willing to do that, the best thing you and I could do is just be quiet. At least they had the courage to attempt something big for God. Somebody said, I'd rather attempt to do something great and fail than to attempt to do nothing and succeed. Can I say to you this morning, the only people who ever do great things for God are those who attempt great things for God. You guaranteed to never do anything for God unless you attempt something for Him. Amen? Hey, friend, you ought to try it sometime. You ought to try it. Step out there. I'm talking about in faith in a way where what you're attempting for God is completely and utterly, absolutely impossible and of yourself. Step out there and attempt something so big for God that if God don't do it, it's not going to get done. How many times do we see a great need? Whether it's in our community, our surrounding, whether it's in our church, whatever it is, somewhere out through our life, we see a great need, and automatically we say, well, we see a great problem, and automatically say, well, that's way too big of a problem for me to ever do anything about. We count ourselves out, and we say, well, that's because we're looking at what we can do instead of looking at what God can do. We're looking at what we want to do instead of looking. Friend, if you could only see what God desires to do with you and with your life, if we just have just a little bit of faith of the grain of mustard seed, what God wants to do with your life, if we could see, I'll promise you, His vision for your life is a whole lot bigger and a whole lot better than anything you can imagine. And we see a great need and we automatically say, well, we can't do anything about that. How many times do we see a need in our community and say, well, some bigger church will have to deal with that or do something about it? How many times do we see a need in our ministry and say, well, we don't have the resources or we don't have the manpower to accomplish that or to tackle that? I want to say that ought to stop today. Can I tell you this morning, God's not limited by your resources. He's not limited by my resources. He's not limited by anything that you and I are limited by, but He's God and He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Do you understand that we have a God that says here, if you'll have faith, just the grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. By the way, you were built to move mountains. You were built to trust God by faith. He says you can move mountains and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Oh, this morning, if somebody would simply decide to have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you'd be amazed at what God would do with your family and in your family. You'd be amazed at what God would do in your community. You'd be amazed at what God would do in this ministry, whatever ministry you're involved in. All it takes is a little courage to step out of the boat by faith. Many of you know a lot of my testimony from years ago and how not long after my wife and I were married, I was doing heating and air back then, and The Lord was blessed and we were content. Wasn't looking to try to be a millionaire or anything like that. But I began to feel that God had something different. And oh, I had no idea what He really had in mind. But I began to feel that He had something different and was had something more. I was making probably about $30,000 a year back then. It wasn't a lot of money, but it was enough for us, and we were getting by, and it wasn't even the money necessarily. I just felt God was moving me. I didn't know why, but looking back now, I knew God was preparing me for such a time as this. Early 20s, and we had only just a couple kids then. They were young. It was a big step. But the Lord began to put on my heart about the mortgage business, and I've shared with you some of those things, but to step out into that would be going from that income to straight commission. Straight commission. There was nothing else. It was just straight commission, and it was a big step. Had a wife and I think three kids at home. And I asked God, I remember that first year, I said, Lord, just allow me to replace that income. I'm not looking to make, if I could just replace, because I'd rather get into this, something that's more, I'd rather do down the road and build something. And so just let me, in the first year, the Lord doubled that income. I watched God do something absolutely amazing in my life. The next year, He doubled it again. The next year, again and again. It was just amazing what God did through all of that. Started out in just a little bitty, started out in just a little bitty room in my basement. Ended up moving on up to just a one office in a real estate company, and then on up to a 900 square foot office, and then end up having a big part of the whole Fountain City Business Park. And I want to tell you, God did something amazing throughout all of that, and through it all, He was strengthening my faith, because then several years later, He asked me to take another step of faith. Oh, several years later, He wanted me to take another step of faith and step out into the ministry. And I turned that day, I turned and walked away from it all to follow the Lord into the ministry. The cars, the houses, the motorcycles, the toys, more than that, the security and the inability to give, or the ability to give like we were given, and those kinds of things. It was all gone. To walk away from that to absolutely nothing. There wasn't a plan B. I just knew that the Lord wanted me to follow Him. There wasn't anything. There was no sure thing. There was no security. There was nothing really. We were stepping out to some other income, anything like that. We were just following the Lord with our life. But I want to say this. Had I never stepped out that first time, had I never found the courage to step out by faith and see God work in my life the first time with a $30,000 income, I certainly would have never stepped out the second time with a $500,000 income. Oh, let me tell you something. At some point, you got to be willing to trust God with your life and follow Him in His leading. I want God to use me in a greater way than any of us can fathom. And I want to accomplish great things for His glory and His kingdom, but I understand this morning that's only possible when I come to the place where I'm willing to have the courage to attempt the impossible. Somebody said, in order to attain the impossible, one must attempt the absurd. We see the courage to attempt the impossible. I want you to notice the second thing in the text. Notice the consent. Man, I love this. I wish I had 3 or 4 days just to preach on this right here. The consent to attempt the impossible. In verse number 28, Peter's asking the Lord, he said, Lord, if it's you, allow me to come to you on the water. Bid me come to you on the water. In other words, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me do something great. Lord, if it's you, let me attempt the impossible. Let me accomplish the impossible. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 29. And He said, come. And He said, come, the consent to attempt the impossible. Can I tell you this? You're going to be amazed. Boy, when you come to the place where in your life where you're really willing to step out of the boat and ready to do something for the Lord, it's been amazing to me at times when I wanted to do something big in the work of God, and I go to God and He gives me the approval, and I go to God and He gives me the go-ahead, and I go to God and He says, Go ahead and do it. You're going to be amazed if you ever really try and you really ever lay it on the line. I'm talking about lay it all on the altar and say, God, use me for your glory and use my life. When you really ever do that and you say, Lord, I really got this burden. Now you better go to God. We need his approval. Amen. But are you going to be amazed at the times when you truly want to do something for his glory and not for your glory? At the times he says, come. Go ahead. Do it. The consent. I begin to pray about this hunt, and many of you know, I won't go through all the details. You're going to find out it's a big undertaking to what we're attempting, but we understand we're not limited by a building. We're not limited by a property. We're not limited by any of those things, and I believe we're going to see God do something miraculous through all of that. When I begin to pray about that, it's amazing. The peace the Lord finally gave, oh, it's a big undertaking, and he said, go ahead. The consent he gives. You got a lot of people who exercise their excuse their faithless life by and behavior with the excuse, well, I'm just waiting on God. How many more signs do you need? Listen, we're not promised forever, we're promised today. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I'm saying God's word tells you all you need to know. I'm just waiting on God. No, friend, God's been waiting on you for a while. Well, I wouldn't want them. I just don't want them to burn out. Hey, I'll promise you this. There's a whole lot more Christians suffering from rust out than there are Christians suffering from burnout. I'm saying, God, help us to believe God for something. And step out by faith. The consent to attempt the impossible. I want you to notice the third thing, the concern when we attempt the impossible. Look what he says here, verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You see, when we're attempting something big for God, there's always some things that we ought to be concerned with. Number one, a wrong focus. A wrong focus. Look again at verse number 30, the first part. He says, watch this, but when he saw the wind. He had a wrong focus. You see, he was focused on the Lord Jesus. But he began to take his eyes off of Jesus and he began to look at the wrong thing. He allowed himself to become focused on the wrong thing. And that's why the Bible encourages us, child of God, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Can I tell you this? There's been times in my life that if I was walking by sight, I would have quit. There's been times in my life that if I was walking by sight, I would have given up. There's been plenty of times in my life, honestly, if I was walking by only what I could see, I'd have thrown in the towel. If I was walking simply and operating on the things that we can see with our eyes, because sometimes our situation and sometimes our circumstances don't look very good, and many times we look out there and we can't see a way to ever make them any better. But I'm glad this morning that there's a God who can always make a way when it seems there is no way. We just need to trust him. He can do the impossible in our life, but it all depends on our focus. How many times do we get focused on the wind? Are we focused on the God of the wind? The African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. It's amazing, isn't it? You can cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. That's a long way. Almost as far as me. You're laughing about. But these magnificent creatures, as wonderful as they are, watch this, think about this. They can be kept in an enclosure at any zoo with a 3-foot high wall. Can jump 10 feet high, 30 feet long. But they can be kept in any enclosure just 3 foot high. Because the animals won't jump, watch this, unless they can see where their feet's going to land. They'll never make a jump until they can see where their feet are going to land. Listen, friend, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. In fact, that's what it is. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And with faith, we're freed from these flimsy enclosures of life that want to trap us and those kinds of things. Oh, listen, so many folks, if they'd just step out there, they could do so much more than they're doing, but they're limited because all they're doing is they go as far as what they can see, but they never take that step of faith and leap out there because they don't know where their feet are going to land. Can I say to you this morning, you and I need to quit wondering about and worrying about where we're going to land. We need to quit being concerned with what's going to happen on the other side of the fence. Sometimes you and I just need to step back and take a leap of faith for God and let God do what He wants to do in our life. This is one of the most popular plays in the devil's playbook, to get us focused on the wrong thing. Get us, take our eyes off Christ. One of the favorite plays of old Slewfoot himself, he loves to get us focused on the obstacles. He loves to get us focused on the negative. You know already that I don't like negative people, to be around negative people. Man, don't tell me why it can't happen. Tell me how it can happen. Amen? And I'm saying, listen, he loves to get us focused on the negative. He loves to paint a grim picture when we step out by faith. And when you step out there in faith, if you've ever done it, you already know, and you attempt something for God, he likes to get on your shoulder, and the devil likes to begin to whisper, well, I tell you, you're going to starve to death. You're going to lose everything. You're going to end up a loser. When this is all said and done, you're going to look like such a fool for ever attempting something like this. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll start listening. And after we start listening, we'll start looking at all the wrong things and the obstacles. And we'll start thinking about all the things that could go wrong. Well, we'll start telling people why it is not possible. But can I remind you? Peter was walking on water until he saw the wind. Look at me at verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, watch this, he walked on the water. Peter was doing just fine until he saw the wind. You see, what's possible for us is contingent a whole lot more on our focus and our faith than on our ability. Some people are their own greatest enemy. I've known people who were destined for greatness, but they allowed their own fear and lack of faith to hinder their success. I know a preacher that was in this town some years ago. He's a good man. He started a church in this town. The church began to grow in leaps and bounds. In just a couple years, he's running 200 or 300 people. He woke up one day, began to look around. Reality hit him. What was going on? He never imagined that it was going to grow like that, and he became overwhelmed at the success, and he thought, well, this is too big of a platform for me, and I'm out of my element, and I'm not cut out for all this. He began to think about all that could go wrong. He began to think about, what if I make a decision or do something and the whole thing folds up? He began to panic, and he resigned the church. You know what happened? While the Lord was letting him walk on the water, he saw the wind. He started looking around at what all could go wrong. Then a year of resigning, after that, the great responsibility that the success brought was gone, he began to see clearly, and he realized how God had been using him and how the devil had gotten his focus off. He was overcome with regret. He longed for another opportunity. He started another church. Church is still going today, but it's not anything like the first one was. You see, most of our problem when we attempt something for God is about the time we get right in the middle of it, we lose our focus. We get our focus off track and we start thinking about considering all that could happen. And before we know it, our carnal fleshly mind convinces us that what we're attempting is impossible. And before we know it, we begin to start playing it safe. And we begin to, like Peter, we begin to think, I was out here in the middle of the ocean. I was out here in the middle of the sea with no hands. Look, I was out here with no hands, but I think I'm just gonna ease back on over here and grab a hold of the side of the boat and get something to hold on to. It's like a kid when you're teaching them to swim. Many of you fathers know how that is. You're teaching this child to swim. And you got them there, they got their floaties on their arms. And at you talking to them and you're playing with them, and little by little you try to kind of get some distance between you. You try to kind of, because they don't want, no, they grab a hold of your neck. They want you to hold on to them, want you to let them go. And little by little, you're talking to them, you're playing with them, and without them even noticing, you've kind of moved away and they're floating. Then what happens? They look around and they notice, wait a minute, there's some distance here. They start looking around, think, wait a minute, I'm floating. And they begin to freak out. That's a good East Tennessee word. They begin to freak out, don't they? And flopping around. And they drowned right there. They didn't have them floaties. They were doing fine. till they start looking around. You see, what they don't realize is it wasn't you holding them in the first place. It was an outside source. It was the floaties. What you and I need to understand, I'm not the one holding you up. Nobody in this church is who's holding you up. There's an outside source that's holding us up when we step outside of the boat, and we just need to keep our faith and our focus on Him. I was telling Miss Jerry a few weeks ago, she was in here, and I was telling her about our theme, and I said, boy, our faith is really going to be tested this year, and as we're going to attempt some big things for God in 2018, she said, preacher, it's always been my faith around here. She told me of how when they bought the property, I believe it was, only had $16,000 and needed 30. She said that had 30 days to come up with the $30,000, and this was all we had and no way to get any that we knew. But she said, Tim went ahead and signed the papers anyway. The Bible says right here when he saw the wind. What we need to realize when we attempt the impossible is sometimes there's going to be wind. Sometimes there's going to be rain. Sometimes the outlook's going to look bleak, but what we need to understand is the same God that got us up out of the boat and allowed us to walk on the proverbial water is the same God when the winds come. He's the same God when the rains come. He's the same God when the storms come. He's the same God when the rains begin to fall all around us. And by the way, before we ever got out of the boat, He knew about the storms. And before we ever got out of the boat, He knew about the wind. And before we ever got out of the boat, He knew about the rain. But can I tell you what He's doing? He's getting you ready to do something even greater in your life than He's already doing now. He said, come. He knew all about it. You know what He said? Go ahead. Come out of the boat. He'll see us through as long as we keep our eyes on Him. The Bible says it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we're to keep our eyes on the Lord who never changes. Not only do we see a wrong focus, I want you to notice, secondly, a wavering faith. A wavering faith. Look with me. The Bible says in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, watch what it says, he was afraid. He was afraid. Who knows, the absence of fear is faith. And the absence of faith is always going to be fear. William Shakespeare said this. He said, our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt. You may think that it's a person in your life, and while they may well be hindering your Christian life, you may think it's a financial thing and you got to work on this day or on this, whatever it is. But can I tell you, I believe that one of the greatest things that is hindering Christians and that's hindering our walk with the Lord is fear. Fear. There's enough, I believe, with everything that's within, that's with inside of me. I believe this. I believe there's enough ability in this room. I believe there's enough people in this room that's got the ability, that's got the wherewithal, that God will equip and give us what we need to conquer Halls, Tennessee, to conquer Knoxville, Tennessee, and to conquer our Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to step out of the boat. A wavering faith. And I want you to notice a wobbly foundation. Look what he says, goes on. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Watch what it said. And beginning to sink. Now, something that jumped out at me is there was a physical reaction to Peter's lack of faith. You see, we want to always think everything operates in the spiritual realm and the things of God, and so it does. But I want to tell you, there was a direct physical connection to what happened when Peter took his eyes off Christ. Can I say to you, it's a dangerous thing for us to allow our faith to waver and to get wobbly. It's a dangerous thing to take our eyes off Jesus and begin to look around at everything else and at everybody else, because I want to tell you something, Christian. You cannot stay where you need to be with God when you have a depleted faith. You will not stay where you ought to be with God when you have a declining faith. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does everything else, and you begin to sink. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does your devotion for God. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does your prayer life. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does your Bible reading. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does your tithing. As soon as your faith starts to slip, so does your witnessing. As soon as your faith begins to slip, you quit serving because you don't think it matters anymore, and you begin to sink. It's a slippery slope to go down. There was an immediate physical reaction to his lack of faith. In other words, it wasn't just a spiritual thing, but it carried over into his physical life. And what we need to understand is our faith, or a lack thereof, affects everything else in our life. Listen to me, friend. It affects decisions that you make. Your faith does. It affects the places you go. It affects the people you hang with. Listen, it affects what time you give to the Lord. It affects the direction you lead your home and your family. The Bible says here, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he lost faith, he became fearful, and he began to sink. Christian, I want to say to you this morning, if you don't learn how to exercise your faith and start attempting big things for God, eventually you're going to begin to sink. Because listen to me, when we try to allow our faith to lay dormant, anything that just lays dormant, eventually it dies. When we allow our faith to lay buried under a sea of fear and therefore attempt nothing for God, eventually you're going to begin to sink. Because the only thing that's holding us up is our faith. Who knows that the Christian life is a life of faith? It's what it is. It's a life of faith. You got saved by faith. You serve by faith. It's all faith. It's a wobbly foundation when we stop our endeavor of attempting big things for God. The courage to attempt the impossible, the consent, the concern. I want you to notice the comfort as we attempt the impossible. The Bible says here in verse number 31, and immediately, I like that word, and immediately he cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 30, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, watch this, and called him. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Can I just say to you this morning, thank God for the times when I was sinking. Thank God for the times when I was drowning in a sea of sin, that Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me and snatched me up and caught me up and set me back up on a rock. But even after that, now that we're saved, and many times we get out there, maybe it's not that you'll never attempt too much for the Lord, but maybe we've got our focus off the Lord and we begin to sink and we begin to go under and we begin to go to drown. Aren't you glad that there's always a God there ready to catch us and snatch us up and hold us up and keep us from sinking? Boy, when I think about that, one of the things that brings me confidence and comfort when I step out to attempt something big for God is knowing in those times when my faith begins to waver, in those times when I begin to fail, in those times when I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to sink, what a comfort it is to know that He's always there to grab hold of my hand and pull me back up on the water. Immediately, He called him. Child of God, you can be encouraged when you step out there and you're truly doing something for the Lord and you've gotten His okay. He's not going to let you sink. He's not going to let you go under. Then I want you to notice the last thing. The cause to attempt the impossible. What's the reason? Verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship, the ones that didn't do anything, sitting around, came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Can I say to you this morning, Christian, when you attempt big things for God, when we attempt the impossible, it brings glory to God and it causes others to worship the Lord. It causes others to stand in reverence and in awe of the mighty works of God. I want to tell every one of you this morning, had Peter not gotten out of the boat there and away from the others, listen, I want to say the others would have never seen Jesus do the impossible in Peter's life. And what they saw And when they saw what Jesus did in Peter's life, it caused them here to bow down and worship the Savior. You know why you and I should attempt the impossible? Not because it brings glory to me, not because it brings glory to you, but we ought to attempt the impossible because when it's all said and done, it's going to bring glory to God. I'm not interested in doing something that's only going to bring me glory. Oh, but I'm very interested in doing all I can to bring Him glory. And when this world sees you and I exercise our faith in a big way, when they see us attempt the impossible, you know what it says to them? We have a mighty big God, and we have faith that God is going to deliver as we trust Him. Attempting the impossible. There was 11 others sitting in that boat, but only one man got to see God meet him at the foot of impossibility. You know why so many people never ever see that fourth man in the fire? They're not willing to get in the fire. It takes the faith, the courage to attempt the impossible, then the consent. God said, come. Lord, let me come to you on the water. Come on. The concern. You better understand, the wind's going to start blowing. You're going to be real easy to get your focus off. The comfort. He called him. Oh, we're fallible people. We're needy people. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And God knows that. He knows that we're but dust. And He's there to catch us. But what's the cause? It's the glory of God. It's all for His glory. You see, I'm not on an endeavor to make much of Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm not on an endeavor to make much of Pastor Dixon. I'm not on an endeavor to make much of our great choir. I'm not on an endeavor to make much of any of that. But I'm on a journey. I'm on a mission to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you can't do that by sitting silent. How about you this morning? Are you like the other disciples who didn't want to risk the wind, didn't want to risk the waves? Maybe you're like the other disciples who just want to live out their days on this earth as Christians without ever being uncomfortable, without ever being overextended, without ever reaching for something further than they can reach themselves, without ever trying something for more than what they can handle, a life of never having to exercise any faith. Is that you? Well, I got to tell you this morning, that's not the life you've been called to live. And it's not the life you ought to live. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 17:20, He practically dares you. He says, if you'd say that mountain, if you had the faith of grain of mustard, you'd say that mountain to remove. He says, nothing will be impossible to you. He practically dares you. Somebody said, what would life be if we had no courage to attempt anything? Would be very bland, wouldn't it? It'd be very mundane. It would be very boring. It'd be very meaningless and a pointless life. Robert Shuler asked a question. It's the same question that I want to ask you this morning. So listen to it. What great thing would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? What great thing would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Would you attempt to win that lost loved one to the Lord Jesus Christ that you think they're so far away from God? I never reach them. What great thing, because the difference in their salvation just might be your faith. What would you attempt to do? Would you attempt to do a great work for God through some ministry? I'm talking about, what would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Would you attempt to do something that you already know God's called you to do, maybe some great ministry or maybe some mission field? One of the greatest blessings I've had in my time here is watching some of you attempt and accomplish what you thought was impossible. I'll never forget several years ago, the conversation me and Brother Orville had as we were heading off to a conference and began to talk to him about this young at heart thing and all it entailed, and even just some things he said to me. And in all honesty, at first, he didn't have the confidence to think that he could do that. And man, we watched him rise to the occasion and watched God use him in a great way. I've watched or heard about several of the ladies who never thought, man, I'd stand before a group of people, but stand there and teach a whole other group of ladies and those kinds of things. And I'm simply saying, it is a blessing to me to watch people attempt the impossible and watch God show up and give them the power and ability to accomplish it. What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Because I got to tell you, Jesus said if we just had faith the grain of a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto us. And I know of no greater way to show our faith than to attempt something big for God. And I believe the Lord sees that mustard grain of faith, and when He does, He causes our impossible to become very possible. While we stand for prayer this morning, what is it that you need to attempt? How much longer are you going to drift through life? Hours become days, days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years, and before we know it, life's passed us by and we have nothing big to show for it. Whether I have thousands of days left, or whether I have one day, I want to spend them attempting big things for God. We fully intend to attempt the impossible this year. While we sing, why don't you come?